Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we might be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord. Amen. Good morning. It's kickoff Sunday. We're kicking it off. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Some of you in the parish know, I wrote an article about this a few months ago, but I like to collect rocks and gems and minerals and even fossils. I'm not a collecting nerd. I don't have like boxes and boxes of them. I don't have a dark room into which I go and kind of hover with them. But I do like them. I like gems. Well, for one reason, it's probably the only thing in my life that doesn't change. The other reason, gems, I appreciate their beauty, and the hand of God's creation as light kind of sparkles through the colors and shapes. As for minerals, equally, I can see God's hands and the kind of geometric design you might see in a large pyrite cube, or the way in which copper seems to flow like water. But as for the rocks I keep, most of them are associated with some memory. For instance, this rock right here I picked up earlier this summer in Blount County, Alabama, near the grave of my grandmother. This rock here comes from the inside of an Etruscan wall in Assisi, Italy, where I was last October. This little rock here, and I'm going to get to the sermon, by the way, but this little rock here I picked up one morning on a long walk on a beach in Kennebunkport, Maine, with my friend Barbara Bush. Did I just name drop? I think I did. There's a confession with this rock. You know, when we were earlier this summer on sabbatical, Laura and I went to Pompeii, and that city buried nearly 2,000 years ago under an erupting Vesuvius. And my confession is I picked up this rock there, and it wasn't until I pulled it out later and looked, but there's actually some painting on it, which means this is probably an ancient fresco, and I've violated some international law. And that just went out over the net right there, just in that moment. It was on the ground. There were lots of them. But this rock is different. This rock comes from what was ancient Caesarea Philippi. When Laura and I visited Israel in June, we almost didn't stop there. It's a long drive. It's north in Israel. It's actually near the Golan Heights. It's actually very near the Syrian border. So for a lot of reasons, we almost punted. But I really wanted to go. And so our tour guide and Marty Bastian, our vice rector, and Laura and I made the journey. Now, this is the exact place from which our gospel lesson that Jim read for us a moment ago comes to life. I shared with you, if you were here last week, I shared with you that increasingly throughout his ministry, Jesus seemed to purposely leave those areas that were considered sacred grounds for Jews and venture time and time again into areas that seemed unclean and heathen. And such is the case with Caesarea Philippi. In its day, it was a bustling city built by Herod's son Philip, just north of the Sea of Galilee. But originally, it was called Panens, in honor of the Greek god Pan, and who had a shrine there. And in fact, on page, don't get lost in your bulletin, there's plenty to get lost in, but on page 49 of your bulletin, you'll see a little picture I snapped there of the shrine there to Pan, where the pool of sacrifice was, where countless animals were sacrificed to pagan gods and goddesses. So, my point is that Jesus and his disciples on this day were walking through the dusty streets of an especially pagan, not Peyton, pagan place. Now, as we reach this point in the gospel story, we also reach a climactic moment. Jesus is about 2 years into his ministry. Word of his miracles and healings and teachings has begun to spread. He has the want of the needy crowds. He has the attention of the religious leaders. And he has the suspicion of the civic authorities. In short, the shadow of the cross is beginning to loom. And so here we find a story so important. It's in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus at this moment, 2 years in, is probably beginning to wonder if his disciples are getting it, the real meaning behind it all. And so in the story we just heard, you see this little band walking together, and you can imagine Jesus pausing, and they pause too. And he asked, point blank, what are you hearing? What are folks saying? Who do people say that I am? Now, I don't think, as we might read the gospel, that the answers just started popping out. There was probably a long pause before someone says, some are saying John the Baptist, Lord. Another says Elijah. Another gives it a try. One of the prophets. Finally, one more. Jeremiah, almost like school children scrambling to answer a question when nobody studied the material, something we'll see a lot of over the next few days. But among them stands Simon Peter. He hasn't spoken yet. And so Jesus seems to push the point. And looking at Peter, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this passage, I can almost feel the tension as eyes that have dropped in perhaps embarrassment or disappointment start to pick up and look at Jesus. And then upon hearing his word to Simon, then turn and look on their brother, their apostle, and wait to see what he says. And then he speaks. Deep breath. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Is Simon right? Could it be? And then all eyes turn from Peter back to Jesus. Breath is picking up. Hearts are beating so hard. There's a visible flutter in the cloth on their chest. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, you are the rock, and on you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. You got it, Peter, in this challenging, trying time, in one of the geographic hearts of paganism, as the specter of death moves from shadow to certainty, Jesus asks the question, who do you say that I am? So this rock, this one comes from Caesarea Philippi. And it reminds me that it was not just an important question for Jesus' apostles back then and there. It's an important question for here and for now. And in fact, for Christ followers, it is the most important question. Last April, there was a religious journal and it published an interview with Bono, the lead singer of the rock band U2, who is also a Christian. And he actually said this. He said, I think a defining question for a Christian is, who was Christ? And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher, because actually he went around saying he was the Messiah. And that's why he was sacrificed. He was sacrificed because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was nuts. And I find it hard to accept that millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. He hits the nail on the proverbial head. The defining question for a Christian is precisely who was the Christ. And not just who was Christ for the church, but who is Christ for you? Is he not just a Christ, but your Christ? Not just a Messiah, but your Messiah? You know, we've made so many things as ways in which we kind of define our faith in our 21st century time. It's often hard to recognize what the faith is anymore. Which denomination, which form of worship. I'm Episcopalian. I've got my prayer book. I'm a Baptist. I've got my New Revised Standard Study Version Bible with maps, concordances, and the red letters of Jesus. I've got the latest version of Jesus Calling. I've got the Red Sea Rules. I've got 40 days to purpose-driven, spirit-filled, joy-infused life. I can't tell you how many articles and books and tapes and CDs sent to me over the years by well-meaning friends with a little note saying, really, Pastor Russ, you've got to read this. You got to hear this. You got to watch this because it really is what the faith is all about. I finally get it. Well, not really. Because Bono is right. Peter's right. Jesus is right to ask the question of Peter. The defining question is not where you worship or what you read or who you know or how much you know or how sinful you've been or how saintly. The question is, who is Christ? The confession of Peter is the central faith of Christianity. Here at St. Martin's, in a few moments, we stand, we say the ancient Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And if we believe it, if we firmly believe it, this isn't just an intellectual affirmation. It's a soul trust. We throw ourselves in the hands of Christ for all eternity. Christ is the center. He's the funnel of the whirlpool. He's the eye of the storm. He's the foundation of our faith. Christ is Christianity. Whatever we believe about Jesus, His name is inescapable. To some, He's a fanatic. To others, He's a nice figure. Let's keep Him in the Sunday school room. To some, He lacks artistic genius. To others, He proposes impossibly beautiful dreams. To some, He's too feminine. To others, He's too rigorous. And yet, in all of this, we still must stand before Him, His eyes fixed on ours, His words brushing against our hearts. Who do you say that I am? So like I said a moment ago, this is kickoff Sunday. Hopefully, many of you were in Bagby Parish Hall. If not, you missed a great time. Free filet mignon for all who came. It was in there. It's all gone now, but you've gotten your parish guide. If you're a member of the parish, you've gotten your parish guide. We prepared lots of things for the members of St. Martin's to deepen their walk with our Lord and for any visitor who happens to come within our doors. But it means nothing. Naught. Zip. If it does not in some way ask this question of Jesus. And that is the question behind every offering here at St. Martin's. That's the hidden agenda and that's the one out in the open. Because we believe that it is in Jesus Christ that we, as Paul wrote, live and move and have our being. The hymns, the prayers, the creeds, the confession, and certainly the Eucharistic feast. They're all about guiding us toward that light of light so that we finally not just speak with our lips, but with our lives, not just with our minds, but with our hearts. Jesus, You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. He made us for Himself. And it's only in Him that we find our true selves. And that's why so often, if not always, we humans experience some form of emptiness because we've tried to fill the Christ-shaped hole with something other than Christ. When we've found all our false messiahs wanting. And that's why Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? Because He wants to capture and fill our emptiness. He wants to heal and meet our want. That's what He means when He speaks of abundant life in John's gospel. And when we get it not just here, but it makes that journey here. It so grabs us, Jesus tells us, that when this life is over, we just thankfully continue. Life isn't kind of renewed. We're not reincarnated. And it's certainly not ended. It is resurrected. And the power that rests behind this resurrection is Peter's confession. And what good news that is. It's not a mystery. Jesus wants us to get it. He points at Peter. We could talk about Peter for an hour. Foolish, doubting, denying, all too human Peter, and says, what matters here is that Peter gets it. Now, I want you to get it too. Who do you say that I am? Have you asked that question? Have you doubted your own answer? Bono was also right. Jesus could not say what he said and do what he did and be a nutter. So the real question is not, is he who he said he was, but is he for you? Well, I've said a lot here. But in the end, what I'm doing is what a priest and preacher and an evangelist is supposed to do. I'm asking you the question. I'm asking you if you have accepted Jesus into your life, not for who you think he is or who you want him to be, but for who he is. You might have committed your life to him. You might have set that as a goal, but has he been accepted into your life? And if so, whether that was at your baptism or at confirmation or a crusade or on your knees by your bed, if that's happened, then just give thanks to Almighty God, because you've passed from life to death. But if not, well, then there's no better place, there's no better time than here, than now. I've been your rector for over 7 years now, and I've used lots of images to try to make this point. So I looked for one more this week, and maybe this one will help. What does it look like to accept him into your life? You and I are not integrated, unified, whole persons. Our hearts are multi-divided. It's like we have a boardroom in every heart. And imagine a big table, leather chairs, coffee, bottled water, a whiteboard, a conference call phone in the middle of the desk. And a committee sits around the board of this table in your heart. There's the social self, there's the private self, the work self, the sexual self, the recreational self, the religious self, the self you want everybody else to see. And there's more. And the committee is arguing, and they're debating, and they're voting, and they're constantly agitated and upset, and rarely can they come to a unanimous, wholehearted agreement about anything. And we tell ourselves it's this way because we're just too busy, and we have so many responsibilities. But the truth is, we're just divided and unfocused, and we're hesitant, and we're unfree. Now, that kind of person can accept Jesus in one of two ways. One way is to invite him onto the committee. Give him a vote to. Give him a voice to. But then he just becomes one more complication. The other way is to accept Jesus, to say to him, my life is not working. Please come in and fire the committee. Get rid of the lot of them, all of them, every last one. I hand myself over to you. I am your responsibility now. Please run my whole life. You are now chairman of the board. Accepting Jesus is not just adding Jesus. It's also subtracting the idols and the false messiahs. So maybe that's why Jesus chose a pagan place like Caesarea Philippi to deal with this question. Funny thing about these rocks, this one sat near the grave of my grandmother. It's just a grave. She's not there anymore. And the Etruscans are not around anymore, and I can assure you their wall is falling apart. I helped a little bit with that. And this beach up in Maine washes away a little bit more every day. And we know what happened to Pompeii. But this rock is from Caesarea Philippi, the place where Peter made his confession, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." This is the rock worth keeping.